أشهد أن محمد
As-salamu alaykum, and we welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 18th in our series, Muhammad, the Last Messenger of Allah, may peace be upon him. And our 12th on the coming of Muhammad as foretold by Jesus, may peace be upon him. We will continue today, inshallah, with the discussion of the Gospel of Barnabas. I'm your host, Inshallah Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal. For the benefit of our viewers, could we have a compact summary of last week's program?
Very compact. We continued the discussion of the critique of the Gospel of Barnabas and its authorship, especially discussion of those who claim that it was a forgery written by a renegade from Christianity. And we gave more than one reason why this could not be a correct and justifiable criticism. One, that there have been many Muslim writers over the centuries who wrote about Muslim-Christian dialogues and issues of difference of understanding, but none of them refer to the Gospel of Barnabas, which would have provided the greatest and the most documented response. Secondly, that historically we know that there have been many books that were prohibited by the Church, and the name of the Gospel according to Barnabas, or the Gospel of Barnabas, appears on those lists, and some of those lists go as much as maybe 170 years before even the birth of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And then we discussed also a little bit, we began actually to discuss some of the information derived from a study by Yusuf on the Dead Sea Scrolls that might shed some light on the Gospel of Barnabas, and we indicated that he says that there are lots of Essenic terminology in the Gospel of Barnabas, which shows that the writer was perhaps of that time, the time of Jesus, peace be upon him. And it is impossible actually for anyone to force that Gospel and show that great deal of familiarity with Essenic terminology, knowing that the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the 20th century, 1947, and translated even at a later time. So to say that the writer or author could have been a Muslim or convert to Islam seems to be really very, very weak ground to criticize.
Now, the author gives specific examples of such Essenic terminology.
Yes, he does. In fact, he went into some detail studying the Dead Sea Scrolls and comparing some of those common terminology. For example, he says that in the Essenes Manual of Discipline, chapter 8, verses 1 through 19, he said that those group, this Jewish sect, called themselves actually the elect of God. And he says that term is used in Barnabas, especially in chapter 52. In the same manual of discipline, it indicates also that anyone who blatantly deviates from their teaching should not be allowed to come into contact with the purity enjoyed by the holy men. This again are a sort of Essenic terminology that appear very similar in Barnabas, the holy ones. In their writings also, or their hymns, they speak repeatedly about God illuminating the face of his servant or shining his light in their hearts. And he said that this kind of terminology bear striking resemblance to the Gospel of Barnabas, especially chapters 78 and chapter 109. In addition to this, he says that by comparison, if you examine the canonized Gospels whose language, he says, is more Hellenized, not Essenic terminology, more Hellenized, we find that the Gospel of Barnabas uses Essenic terminology much more extensively than the canonized Gospels. He gives specific examples of this. He says, for example, that the Essenic terminology or term, Holy One of God, notice here, Holy One of God, that term appeared 36 times in the Gospel of Barnabas and appeared only twice in all the Greek Gospels. That's really amazing. I mean, it shows richness and familiarity with the Essenic terminology. The Essenic term, elect of God, which we mentioned before, he says it appears in the Dead Sea Scrolls 23 times, which appears also in the Dead Sea Scrolls, appears 23 times in the Gospel of Barnabas, but appears only 7 times in all 3 synoptic Gospels. Now, that seems to indicate the relationship that some scholars believe between Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and the disciples with the Essenes, which is a much more viable assumption than assuming their relationship to Hellenism. And the most important part, of course, is that this in itself, this information, seemed to give what I might call close to a conclusive, if not a conclusive, evidence that the gospel was not a product of the 14th century, but goes back to the very first century of Christianity.
For the benefit of our viewers who are not familiar with the Essenes, who are they? And maybe you could also comment on their relationship to Jesus, may peace be upon him.
Okay. I would have to defer in this to that very interesting study by Yusuf, the Dead Sea Scrolls, Gospel of Barnabas and the New Testament, in which he provided a good summary of that, and I think that would meet our needs. First of all, he indicates that the enemies of the Jews tried to Hellenize them, beginning with Alexander the Great in the 4th century before Jesus, peace be upon him. And he says that in spite of the initial resistance to this Hellenization, the Jews were divided. Some of them sort of accepted Hellenization, others refused that, rejected it, and they always thought of themselves to be more faithful to the religion of Abraham. In the year 168, before the Christian era, there was a Jewish revolt against this imposed Hellenism, and that's mentioned, by the way, documented in the first Maccabean in the Bible. And they had victory over their adversaries, but after a great deal of sacrifice in Jerusalem. But a number of Jews, however, preferred, prior to that revolution or revolt of 168, they preferred to leave what they perceived as corrupted conditions in Jerusalem, and they preferred to live ascetic life in the desert, preferring even to die in the desert than to remain in this atmosphere. And these people were known as the Essenes. Some of those Essenes lived in the northern part of Palestine and established some settlements there. And there they encountered other groups also who had or carried similar kind of beliefs, if not, even though it's not really identical. And these people were living according to the old ascetic Nazarene way of life. In spite of this, we find that some of those Essenes went to the area of the Qumran, which is near the Dead Sea in what is now Jordan, and they have beliefs which are very similar to what was discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some of the scholars believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, was identified with those Essenes, and in fact the way he lived also seemed to resemble the ascetic way of life that they chose for themselves. And that might possibly explain the abundance of Essenic terminology in Barnabas, in the Gospel of Barnabas, and again gives an additional evidence that that Gospel could have not possibly been a product of the Middle Ages, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were not known at all, were not discovered yet, but perhaps could really go back to the roots of Christianity, to Jesus, peace be upon him himself and his follower, Barnabas. What is even more important is that the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were discovered, as I indicated, in 1947, it seems to indicate, and that's a very surprising thing that I found out, that they were expecting two messiahs, not one. Mm-hmm. And this had been all amply discussed in the volume I referred to, and we find evidence directly even in the Gospel of Barnabas on that.
Do you have any specific citations from the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Yes.
As an example.
To show the expectation of the Messiah? Okay. Again, in the volume by Yusuf, he indicates that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the volume or the document known as Manual of Discipline, chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, he said that we can find or trace a confusing reference to the coming of two messiahs. For example, in that document we read, until the coming of the Prophet, and both the priestly and lay messiahs, these men are not to depart from the clear intent of the law. So this is the manual of discipline. In other words, they talk about two messiahs coming. The same idea is even expressed more explicitly in another document called the Zadokite document in chapter 14, verse 18. It reads, and these in specific form are the regulations which they are to follow throughout the era of wickedness until the priestly and lay messiahs, in plural, until the priestly and lay messiahs enter upon their office and expiate their inequities. The thing which is really interesting in that basic theme of the two messiahs, which appears in the Dead Sea Scrolls, very ancient document, is also repeated in the Gospel of Barnabas in chapter 82, where Jesus is quoted in an answer to one woman, quote, I am indeed sent to the house of Israel as a prophet of salvation, but after me shall come the Messiah, sent of God to all the world.
I see. Now, are there any other chapters in the Gospel of Barnabas which speaks of the two messiahs that were expected?
Indeed, there are, and if we have time, we can even read some direct quotations.
That might be preferable.
Okay. The first one is a bit shorter than the next one. The next one is a bit longer. But in chapter 17, for example, in the Gospel of Barnabas, there is one section there which would be of interest. Say, Jesus answered, there are written in the prophets many parables. Wherefore, you ought not to attend to the letter, but to the sense. For all the prophets that are 144,000, whom God has sent into the world, have spoken darkly. But after me shall come the splendor of all the prophets and holy ones, and shall shed light upon the darkness of all that the prophets have said, because he is the messenger of God. And having said this, Jesus sighed and said, have mercy on Israel, O Lord God, and look with pity upon Abraham and upon his seeds, in order that they may serve thee with truth of the heart, or truth of heart. That's one quotation. Another one is really an interesting conversation with Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, according to Barnabas, which appears in chapters 96 and 97. And it is like this. When the prayer was ended, the priest said with a loud voice, stay, Jesus, for we need to know who you are for the quietening of our nation. Jesus answered, I am Jesus, son of Mary, of the seed of David, a man that is mortal and fears God, and I seek that to God be given honor and glory. The priests answered, in the book of Moses, it is written that our God must send us a Messiah, who shall come to announce to us that which God wills, and shall bring to the world the mercy of God. Therefore, I pray you, I'm just changing the Shakespearean English to make it more fluent. I pray you, tell us the truth. Are you the Messiah of God whom we expect? Jesus answered, it is true that God has so promised, but indeed I am not he, for he is made before me and shall come after me. The priest answered, by your words and signs, at any rate, we believe you to be a prophet and an holy one of God. Wherefore, I pray thee, or I pray you, in the name of all Judea and Israel, that you, for love of God, should tell us in what wise the Messiah will come. Jesus answered, as God lives, in whose presence my soul stands, I am not the Messiah whom all the tribes of the earth expect, even as God promised to our father Abraham, saying, quote, in thy seed will I bless all the tribes of the earth. But when God shall take me away from the world, Satan will raise again this accursed sedition by making the impious believe that I am God and Son of God, whence my words and my doctrine shall be contaminated, insomuch that scarcely shall there remain 30 faithful ones. Whereupon God will have mercy upon the world, and he will send his messenger, for whom he has made all things, who shall come from the south with power. From the south, notice here, south of Palestine, that's Arabia. And shall destroy the idols with the idolaters, who shall take away the dominion from Satan, which he has over men. He shall bring with him the mercy of God for salvation of them that shall believe in him. And blessed is he who shall believe in his words. Continue with 97.
Please.
And then, I'll just skip the first part to shorten it a little bit. It says, then Jesus said, with your words I am not consoled, addressing the people with him, because where you hope for light, darkness shall come. But my consolation is in the coming of the messenger who shall destroy every false opinion of me. And his faith shall spread and shall take hold of the whole world, for so has God promised to Abraham our father. And that which gives me consolation is that his faith shall have no end, but shall be kept inviolate by God. The priest answered, after the coming of the messenger of God, shall other prophets come? Jesus answered, there shall not come after him true prophets sent by God. I should stop here and indicate that he will be the last prophet, the seal of prophets. And then he continues, but there shall come a great number of false prophets, whereat I sorrow. For Satan shall raise them up by the just judgment of God, and they shall hide themselves under the pretext of my gospel. Herod answered, how is it a just judgment of God that such impious men should come? Jesus answered, it is just that he who will not believe in the truth to his salvation should believe in a lie to his damnation. Wherefore I say unto you that the world has ever despised the true prophets and loved the false. As can be seen in the time of Micah and Jeremiah, for every like loves his like. Then said the priest, how shall the Messiah be called? And what signs shall reveal his coming? Jesus answered, the name of the Messiah is admirable, for God himself gave him the name when he had created his soul and placed it in a celestial splendor. God said, wait, Muhammad. That's not my translation. That's the translation by Reverend Brax. Wait, Muhammad. For thy sake, I will to create paradise, the world, and a great multitude of creatures, whereof I make thee, or make you, a present, insomuch that whoso shall bless you shall be blessed, and whoso shall curse you shall be cursed. When I shall send you into the world, I shall send you as my messenger of salvation, and your word shall be true, insomuch that heavens and earth shall fail, but your faith shall never fail. Muhammad is his blessed name. Then the crowd lifted up their voices, saying, O God, send us your messenger, O Muhammad, come quickly for the salvation of the world.
Fascinating. Dr. Bredewing, how does this notion of a successor to Jesus, may peace be upon him, compare with the New Testament?
Okay, we must be aware to begin with, as many biblical scholars themselves have pointed out, that some of the writers of the New Testament, and in particular Matthew, was very much interested in trying to see any prophecy in the Old Testament applied and fulfilled in Jesus so that there is nobody to come after him. But biblical scholars also, many of them at least, are aware of the fact that the writing of some portions of the New Testament was made in response to theological arguments and in support of one theological school or the other. And of course, the idea of Jesus being the ultimate, the last one, no one to come after him, definitely might have affected the attitude of trying to show that nobody really is coming after Jesus, peace be upon him. Take, for example, what happened with John the Baptist when he came. The reference of that are found in the canonized Gospels, for example, in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, in Matthew chapter 3, the first 12 verses, in Luke chapter 3, the first 18 verses. Now, if you check on these, you find that there are some basic similarities between them, but that's understandable because we are told that Mark is likely to be the first and oldest of the Gospels. Matthew and Luke based their writing on Mark, and John was written much later, so he based it perhaps, or must have been aware also of the information in these three synoptic Gospels. So there are some similarities, yes, to begin with. And if you compare these, you know, references I gave to the canonized Gospels with the Gospel of Barnabas in chapter 42, you find amazing similarity with the stories in the synoptic Gospels. Mm. With one basic difference, that the words that are attributed to Jesus, peace be upon him, in the canonized Gospels are in fact attributed, or the words attributed to John, sorry, to John the Baptist, are attributed to Jesus himself in the Gospel of Barnabas. And that has a great deal of significance, because to begin with, since the viewers have access to the Bible, it's available everywhere, but not too many have access to the Gospel of Barnabas. I'll read a little portion from chapter 42 of the Gospel of Barnabas, which I think for many of our Christian brethren, it would sound quite familiar from their knowledge of the Gospels. In 42, and again, I hope it won't be that long to read. It's not very long anyway. It says, "Then the disciples wept after this discourse, and Jesus was weeping when they saw many who came to find him. For the chiefs of the priests took counsel among themselves to catch him in his talk. Wherefore, they sent the Levites and some of the scribes to question him, saying, 'Who are you?'" By the way, the questioning of John the Baptist, according to the canonized Gospel, appear in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. But again, the interesting part is that what is put in the mouth of John the Baptist in the canonized Gospel is in fact in the mouth of Jesus, according to Barnabas. This is a very interesting comparison. It says Jesus, not John the Baptist, confessed and said the truth, "I am not the Messiah." They said, "Are you Elijah or Jeremiah or any of the ancient prophets?" Jesus answers, "No." Then said they, "Who are you? Say, in order that we may give testimony to those who sent us." Then said Jesus, "I am a voice that cries throughout Judea and cries, 'Prepare you the way for the messenger of the Lord,'" not for the Lord as in the Gospel, "even as it is written in Isaiah." They said, "If you be not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor any prophet, wherefore do you preach new doctrine and make yourself of more account than the Messiah?" Jesus answered, "The miracles which God works by his hand show that I speak that which God wills. Nor indeed do I make myself to be accounted as him of whom you speak. For I am not worthy to unloose the ties of the hosen or the latchet of the shoes of the messenger of God, whom you call Messiah, who was made before me and shall come after me and shall bring the word of truth, so that his faith shall have no end." The Levites and scribes departed in confusion, and recounted all to the chiefs of the priests, who said, "He has the devil on his back who recounts all of him." Then said Jesus to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that the chiefs and the elders of our people seek occasions against me." Mm-hmm. Then said Peter, "Therefore, go not you any more into Jerusalem." Therefore said Jesus unto him, "You are foolish, and knows not what you say. For it is necessary that I should suffer many persecutions, because so have suffered all the prophets and the holy ones of God. But fear not, for there be that are with us, and there be that are against us." And having said this, Jesus departed and went to the Mount Tabor, T-A-B-O-R, and there ascended with him Peter and James and John, his brother, with him who writes this, that means Barnabas, whereupon there shone a great light above them, and his garment became white like snow, and his face glistened as the sun, and lo, there came Moses and Elijah, speaking with Jesus concerning all that needs must come upon our race and upon the holy city. Peter spoke, just about to finish, "Lord, it is good to be here. Therefore, if you will, we will make you three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and the other for Elijah." And while they spake, they were covered with a white cloud, and they heard a voice saying, "Behold, my servant, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him." The disciples were filled with fear and fell with their faces upon the earth as dead. Jesus went down and raised up his disciples, saying, "Fear not, for God loves you and has done this in order that you may believe on me."
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.